you want to stand? You've been sitting for a while. Oh. The most faithful of these NAACP sanctioned church visits would occur on March the 22nd when Joe Purdy, student at Memphis State University, and Jim Bullitt, a white Southwesterner, attempted to worship at Second Presbyterian Church in suburban East Memphis, fearing that the congregation might be targeted for interracial visits. The Second Presbyterian Church Sessions had arranged for several men to stand guard. As the students approached the church's main entrance, Purdy was asked if he was African. When he answered, "No, I am an American, but I'm black," Purdy and Bullitt were told they could not enter the sanctuary. Since they had decided that they were willing to be arrested, I want you to hear who Joe was, because that's why I was asked to come. Do you hear him? Since they had decided that they were willing to be arrested, and the young man continued toward the church's entrance. Courage. Seeing their path blocked by men in suits and police approaching from the rear, they knelt and prayed. When the police saw Purdy and Bullitt assume a position of prayer, power in prayer, they stepped back and allowed them to leave the premises without incident. But while the young men were relieved to avoid arrest, they were also determined to return to Second Presbyterian Church. They did this. So a week later, on Easter Sunday, with other members of the NAACP's intercollegiate group, while inside of the church, special offerings stood in a rainstorm. Students stood in a rainstorm and prayed for 1 hour while the officers of the church jeered at them. Why did I read that again? You've heard the story several times. This made a tremendous difference in my life. I had no clue that Joe had gone through all of that. When I talk with my parents, I'm sorry, with my siblings, and also talk with Joe's children, he didn't talk about it. He didn't share that. Wonder why? It was too painful, perhaps. I want you to stick a pin in that. I want to stop today to say good morning to all of you. It's good to be here. Very good to be here. Good to be here, Dr. Wilson. Good to be here, Dr. Session. Good that you have captured what you've captured, Steve. And I'm so, Dr. Haynes. I'm just glad that all of that will not go unrecorded. Here this morning, I have other family members. Joe's relatives are here. I'm not sure. I don't see his son. I think I see his daughter. I would like for you to see her. That's Tia. Would you stand? That's Joe's daughter. Oh. And his two granddaughters are seated by her. I also have with me Joe's siblings, my siblings, and I'm going to ask them to stand. Joe's brother, George, his sister, Dolores, his other sister, Donna, her baby sister, Donna. Her husband, Asael, is with her. And my daughter is with me, too. Would you stand, Tasha? I don't know whether Tamika made it. Did you make it, Tamika? She was trying. My other daughter. I have four daughters, though. But I wanted to read that again because we have relatives who are here, and they did not know that, and probably right now I'm looking at Tia, did not understand all of what Joe went through. I had you to sing "We Shall Overcome," because Joe loved that song. And when I was trying to put something on paper, it would not stop. And I said, I'm just going to absorb his spirit and let all of us absorb his spirit and sing "We Shall Overcome." It's such an honor to stand here this morning in Joe's stand, a place to represent him, however you want to say it. But I'm going to say it like this. Joe, you put me in a position to stand with some mighty, mighty big feet would have been. But I'm going to try to share a few things about Joe. But I want to say this. Have you ever been asked to speak and everybody said and went through everything almost that you were going to say? But I wouldn't give up on giving you the story again about the arrest, not the arrest, but his approach to worship. But I want to now just sort of go back through a little bit about Joe the person. Joe grew up in a very loving home. Our parents loved us. They made us feel very, very, very special. It was seven of us. And we would talk among ourselves and try to figure out which one did they like best. Which one? Could nobody say, because they did such a great job of making us feel special. For example, Joe did not like onion in his salmon croquette. So my mom would make an effort always, deliberately leave the onion out. Special. And you say, well, what does that relate to kneeling? When you have been reared in a family where love was shown, like ours, in a community where you were well accepted. My father was a businessman. He owned barber shops. And so back then, money wasn't an issue. He was doing very well. And so were we at that point. But some things transpired and things sort of changed later on. And Joe stepped right up and assisted with the family, as did my older brother. My dad became ill and moved right in and took over. That's a lot about where we actually got our start. And that was in a strong family unit. We attend Gospel Temple Baptist Church. We grew up in that church. And one of the verses that the pastor would do every Sunday morning was 1 Corinthians 13. You know, when you talk about love, and the greatest of these is what? Love. He would say that every Sunday. I say that because that also fed into Joe. Joe was one of the most caring individuals that you could see or find anywhere. I'm going to go through a few things that I wrote specifically about Joe. I had to make some adjustments because I didn't want to go over the same things that been said. I'm going to read this, and it says, Joe was a God-fearing man. And I would say during the last maybe 25 years of Joe's life, he seemed to have studied God's word more and more. He would meditate every morning and always set aside time to fast. He loved Romans 8:38-39, where it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, come on, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord. Joe truly believed that the road to justice and all of that was paved by personal sacrifice. He truly believed that. Joe had a very strong call on his life for human rights. He wanted his family and all his friends and to have equal opportunity to have a better life. He saw those traits at a very, we saw those traits at a very early age. He was a man with a purpose and he followed it. He refused to be incarcerated by the world in which he existed. Joe was brilliant, naturally gifted, with tremendous insight and wisdom. People marveled at his vocabulary and his ability to speak insightfully and intelligently about anything. Joe was fun-loving, adventurous. He liked to travel. He lived in New York for a while and later in Washington, D.C., and worked with the with Tennessee Congressman Kirkendall for a while. As I look back on Joe's life, now that I can understand, I really, truly can understand better why Joe made some of the choices in terms of career path. Shortly after Joe graduated from Memphis State with a degree in psychology, Joe took a job with Pepsi-Cola Company, where he became the company's first black regional manager. He did an outstanding job, moved on after a few years. Joe started his own firm and became a business consultant, a strategist. He worked on special projects with the Regional Medical Center and Memphis Convention and Business Bureau. Joe did business and capital development seminars and training. And in the latter years, Joe became president of a multicultural dynamic institute. It was called the Multicultural Dynamics Institute. In the latter part, Joe spent a lot of time working in urban revitalization and community development programs. But now, just in summary, Joe was what one would call a catch-all. If you needed help with any project, Joe was the one. Joe would willingly lend his talent to advance the quality of life for the undeserved. To answer your question regarding why Joe, as an activist, kneeled in, gave leadership to the kneeling movement, I want to do this. I want to quote from Martin Luther King's letter from the Birmingham jail. And this is what Martin Luther King said. Oppressed people cannot remain oppressed forever. The yearning for freedom eventually manifest itself. And that is what has happened to the American Negro. Something within has reminded him of his birthright of freedom, and something without has reminded him that he can gain it. Isn't that something? Something within. And I know that Joe had that something within. Joe and Mr. Bullitt, I had not met you, but it's good to meet you and to see the relationship that you and my brother Joe had. But I want to say this. You all exemplified the power of love. It's a lot of power in love. Jesus said, there's no greater power. Look at where we stand today, all of us gathered in here, in Second Presbyterian Church. A church now focusing on reconciliation and reparation. A church that is concerned about fostering a diverse congregation and not just giving lip service, but is giving foot service. They are in the trenches. And you know why I know that? Because I became so emotional about this. This is very difficult. You're talking about a human being. You're talking about human beings. You're talking about mankind. And to see and just go back and hear all of the hostile hatred, the opposition, the strategies, that it's just unbelievable. But to see today how you all are coming together, it's wonderful. We know that there is a God, and we know that this God we serve can do what can no other man do. It might take 50 years, and hopefully not. But we have to remember to depend on God's word. October the 11th, 2001. Joe, resting on his dying bed, the last two words that Joe said in such an emphatic way, you could just sense that it was coming from a deeper place. Joe said, honor God. Honor God. Honor God. Honor God. Honor God. It rang out so unto people all up and down the hallway of the hospital. Just wanted to see what was going on. But he was saying, honor God. And I was thinking about how you're working together to get things done. But if you don't work it, seeing God's word as the final authority, nothing you do will last. Not anything you do will last. So I want to close by having you to chant. Can you see it well? Can you read it? To chant what I have written for Joe. And I would ask you to allow what you hear to help to bring you even to a greater resolve to reconcile, to move forward in your outreach programs and all of that. And this would truly be an honor to Joe and to all of us. So if you would, help me with this chant. Yes. It says, we will honor God. We will honor God. We will honor God every day. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we will honor God every day. In Him we do believe. In Him we do believe. In Him we do believe in every way. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we will honor God every day. It's in the tune of what? So let's try that as I go to my seat. And thank you very much. All right?
Carolyn, for your words, we thank you. For Jim, for what you've said, and for Stephen, what you guys have said. It's a moving moment, I think you all agree, to give reflection on what's been said and what's way deep in behind it. And I'm very thankful to have been here. We need to take about a 10-minute break in about 5 minutes. Just so we can, so if you can, if you stand in place, if you need to go to the restroom, do so. But instead of breaking all the way up and leaving for a few minutes, let's just do it right here. And we'll resume in 7, 8, 10 minutes with the balance of the program so we can also get to lunch together. Thank you. I will, when you hear me calling, please reconvene.